Couldn't find the button. Good, we're there. Praise God, it's good to be back. It's good to be here with y'all and worshiping and had an adventurous week, busy week. A lot of crazy things happening this last week. Not just my adventure, there was a lot of crazy things going on in the country, a lot of things to keep in prayer. And there's a lot more stuff going on in the world. And you know, this last week, I was putting together the message. I had to really, ask God for forgiveness because it's like, Lord, I don't want to be so focused on all the things that are going on in the world. But there is so much going on. Some of it just out in the world, some of it within the church. And so it's always difficult to not at least pay attention to some of the things that are going on. It's a really, really hard time right now for young men. So young men, take caution, be careful. You can be accused of things that you haven't even done and you're automatically guilty if you're not careful. So watch yourselves. Today we're going to be talking about, and we're in a place where Paul, last week, or the last time I was here, we talked about here in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul made this incredible and impossible proclamation. He said, be imitators of God. Who can do that? And to what extent? And like I was saying last week, these things that are written here, they do not apply to the non-believer. They do not apply to the unregenerate. They do not apply to those who are trusting in Christ in salvation by faith. They do not apply to those. Because otherwise you end up with just a bunch of moralism and legalism. And you're going to end up in that place where, as Carrie was praying, that squirrel cage of works, of having to do this and having to do that, and it's never-ending cycle. You can't do it. It'll wear you out. It'll wear out your soul. So many people, there's a popular story that's going around the internet right now. I think her name is Lisa Gunger, is her name. And she is famous with a lot of people because she's proclaiming how she came to a place in her life where she doesn't believe in God. And her backstory is real simple. She was, as a child, her mom had this religious experience. They went to a very Pentecostal type church, and they set roots there. And one of the things that they do in these charismatic places is their doctrine and their theologies are slightly different. Now, we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. It's amazing how many times when you're talking to these people, they'll say, well, we're saved by faith through grace. And most people wouldn't even stop to think about that. Does that sound correct? We're saved by faith through grace. Does it matter? Just switching these two words. Because the word actually says we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. Well, when you're saved by some other means other than grace, by some choice that you make or some determination that you make, then your salvation is based upon what you do or don't do. And we believe that when you are saved, you're either saved or you're not. There's no in-between. There's no middle ground. There's no, you're saved, now you have to. And Paul is going to say, now we ought to. This is how we now should live. Because of this that has happened to us. Because of what God has done to us. This Lisa Gunger, she was raised in this place where there was all these legalistic things. Well, she met a young man who was on the move. He was they called him the music pastor, which I don't see that in the Bible anywhere, but he began ministry in this church, and it wasn't a small church, it was a big church, and they ended up in a place where there was over 3,000 to 4,000 people on any given Sunday. Pretty big, good-sized congregation, wouldn't you agree? Well, they decided they were going to do all these things, and they were traveling all over and doing all these things and trying to do what they were doing on their own. And they did it in their own strength and their own power. And guess what? Guess what happened? Burnout. Burnout. You know, there's a place in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, it's one of my favorite verses, where Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." That means you're rid of your yoke and you're taking his on. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble and hard, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And I take that to mean, to me, is whatever God has me do, it ain't no problem. Sometimes I see it as a problem, but it ain't no problem. And that's perfectly good English. Why is it no problem? Well, because Jesus said it's his yoke and his burden is light. And I've always taken that to mean whatever God's going to have me do, he's going to have me do. And it's his business. And I'm just going to go forward. That's it. The results and all that stuff is up to him. That's his problem, not mine. Well, this Lisa Gunger and her husband came to a place where they were burnt out and they had questions that couldn't be answered satisfactorily. And I just would have asked them one question, and one question only. Are you born again? Are you born again? That's what it all hinges upon. Now, people get their own ideas, and that's the problem, is they get their own ideas of what that actually means. And it doesn't mean anything that we do. It's something that God does, and he does within the individual. And he does it to individuals. He saves, and he causes to be born again by his power, by the power of his Holy Spirit. And so this Lisa Gunger and her husband now are at a place where a lot of people are embracing them because they're like, well, they were church folk and they did all this stuff. And I don't remember the whole story about it. And they wanted to have kids desperately and they didn't have kids. And that was another reason why they just walked away. You see, if there's a God and he loves, he must give me what I demand. He must give me what I want. He must give me the desires of my heart. It's a transactional Christianity. It's the most popular Christianity that is out there. It's something that I've had to struggle with in my family for the longest time. If you do this, then God will... I'm sorry, but I've come to understand, no. If I do everything just right, look at Job. He did everything that was right. He did everything that was required of him. And what happened? It wasn't just boom, it was boom, 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 boom. All these things just destroyed. And he was left questioning, what have I done wrong? I must have done something wrong. I thought I did everything right. That's transactional relationship to God. That is not what he has offered us. It's the only transaction that matters in that whole situation between the relationship between God and man is one transaction alone. And that's the transaction that took place on the cross. That is it. And when we trust that, we can, and when we are born again, the first thing that happens is we see ourselves for who we are. We see ourselves in our sinful nature. We see ourselves as God sees us. How many times have you ever heard people say that? I want to see people like God sees them. Do you really? Think about it. This holy, perfect, all-powerful, all-knowing God who knows every single intimate thought of your mind, even before it is out. Do you really want to know people like God and see people like God sees them? We want to see people the way that God sees them when He has caused them to be born again. Forgiven, redeemed, their sins removed, cleansed. And Paul here, he's going to be talking about, and we're going to spend some time digging this thing out because it's something that the church doesn't spend enough time doing. And we're going to spend some time here in these short verses here. Going back to the story, this poor woman, the thing that I would ask her for sure is, well, are you even born again? Because it sounds to me like you were just doing things for God because you thought that was the right thing to do. And you really haven't come to understand who you are in light of who He is. There are so many people going to universities, and I've said this before from this pulpit, we get all these reports of all these statistics of these kids that are quote-unquote raised in church. And then they go to university, and in university, their faith gets stolen, it gets lost, it gets rejected. And I think the bigger question is, did they have any real faith to begin with? You see, because if you're dependent on your faith, you got problems. I've said before from this pulpit that I don't put faith in my faith. I don't put faith in my faith. So you shouldn't put faith in my faith either. Nor should you put faith in your faith. You may be sitting there thinking or wondering, what in the world are you talking about? I thought we're saved by grace through faith. Yes. But it really comes down to one thing. It's the knowledge that God has performed it. That God has done it. That God has interacted with your soul. And that He's dealt with it. And that He's rectified the problem. Paul is here going to be talking about what I call, I mentioned this a few months ago, and I like this word because it makes sense to me. I heard it on MRM, I think, Mormon Research Ministries. And they were talking about this two groups, or it may have been another ministry that I was listening to, but they talked, there was this interaction between these guys, and they were trying to get this idea of sanctification kind of nailed down a little bit. And one guy said, well, I look at it as holification. It's the holifying process. It's God working within you to make you more like Him. And I thought, that's a good term. I like that. That'll preach for me. Holification. So I've named this message holification/sanctification. The pursuit of holiness is one thing that I think a lot of our Reformed brethren in the past, I think they overstepped the bounds. Because a holy pursuit or a pursuit of holiness is something that we should all desire. If we're truly born again, we should desire this. This is something that is built within the believer when he becomes a believer. And so that's what we're going to be looking at for the next week or two, or maybe even longer. Sanctification, holification, the pursuit of holiness. What does it mean? What is Paul talking about here when he says be an imitator of God? He's talking about that very thing. He's talking about be sanctified. Be made new. Be made different. Be set apart. Can we be made holy on our own? No, not possible. So what is he really talking about? Is he leaving these guys in the lurch? Is he giving them something that they can't ascribe to? Is he just feeding them hopelessness? No. And we're going to see that for weeks to come here. So that's what we want to focus on. And unlike this poor woman and her husband, who are now semi-famous because they've rejected God for the worst reasons, when we are believing in God because He's going to, quote unquote, give us something. I see this so much in these charismatic circles, and there's nothing wrong with charismatos, the Greek word of the gifts of the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is the focus. I hear message after message after message after message after message that is focused only on one thing. My breakthrough that God's gonna give me. And that's all they're focused on. If He has caused you to be born again, He done broke through. It's done. It is finished. Now, I don't believe in a synergistic type salvation or soteriology. I don't believe that we cooperate with God in that sense that we have to do something and then God acts upon that. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. I believe what the Bible teaches is a monergistic type salvation, meaning that God acts alone to save unredeemable, unsavable, rotten, wretched sinners like us. He steps in and saves us because He can. Because as it says in Ephesians 1, that He saved us, despite what Sean McCraney says, that He saves us in accordance with the kind intention and purpose of His will. That's what He willed to do. That's what He intended to do. And He did it with His kind intention. And Paul here is leading us into this idea of holiness. It's something that, as I was saying earlier, the reformers, a lot of them pursued this idea of piety. They have to do all these things in order to live this way. I think we can live in the power of holiness, in the power of this way of living, this more pure way of life, but we have to do it by faith. It's not by our own means. It's not by our keeping accounts of what I do and don't do. Because if you, and I'm telling you this because it's something that I think that we all struggle with in different areas of our lives and in different places in our lives, wherever we've been or wherever we're at. Like Alex was saying, the enemy is going to come and he's going to condemn you and say that you are condemned. You're not really saved. Look at you. Look at what you're doing. Look at what you're participating in. Look at your thoughts. Look at this. Look at what you've just said. Look at how you made that person feel. All these things. Salvation is not based upon you. It's based upon what God does, what He has done on the cross. Solely, and nothing else. And that it is enough. And so Paul says here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And remember, we spent some time digging that out last time I spoke, that's the key, is to understand that you are loved. That God loves you. And believe me, there's times when I've, in my life, said, God, how could you love me? How could you love me? When His Holy Spirit convicts me, that's what I'm drawn to. How could you? I don't understand. Because I know what I am. I know the vile thoughts that go through my mind. And I'm guilty of them. How can you love someone like that? And the enemy wants to pounce on that and say to us, see? And he accuses us before the Father continually. But the Holy Spirit reminds us it's been paid for. Tetelestai. Paid in full. The debt has been removed. The wrath has been removed. We can enter into this life and be different. Wholly different. And that's wholly. But we can be wholly different, H-O-L-Y, different as well. Let's pray. Father, as we go into Your Word, Lord, we pray, we thank You that we have it. We thank you that you have transmitted it through time and that we can devour it. That you can open up our eyes, our ears, our minds, and our hearts. That you can impassion us with these things. That you can convict us of our sins. That you can show us over and over and over again that this will be a struggle. That this is a war. It's not just one battle. It's one battle after another. But oh, how we praise you and we thank you that in your word it says the battle belongs to the Lord and he is victorious warrior. And that he alone is the one who can do it. And we thank you for your mighty strength. Oh Lord, help us to seek the cleft in the rock. Be that place where we can go, our hiding place, oh Lord. And help us to know it. Help us to know that we are loved, that we might be imitators of our great God and King, He who made us new. Father, we pray that you would just have your way as we go through your word, and that you would just do with your Spirit what only He can do. Holy Spirit, have your way here amongst us. Open us up, O Lord. Help us to see Jesus in light of ourselves, and then help us to see ourselves in light of Christ, and help us to see and to understand that there is hope and forgiveness, that there is redemption and wholeness, that there is healing and joy in the house of the Lord forever for those whom He has redeemed. Lord, we thank you. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, be imitators as beloved children. Then he says, and walk in love. Remember, the key word of Ephesians that we've had so far. It's a test. It's a quiz. It's a Greek word. What is it? Peripateo. There you go. I got one winner. Ding, 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 ding. Paul says, walk in love. So, know that you're loved, walk in that love, just as Christ also loved you. That's the key. This past week, I was listening to Matt Slick, and he had some guy call. And the guy was insistent that we have to keep the commandments. And Matt was trying so hard to try to get him to understand, well, hold on a second. And he went down this list of things, and he actually said, yeah, I think that sometimes I keep them perfectly. Well, he just lied. Whether he knew it or not, consciously or unconsciously, he lied. Yeah. And so there's this poor guy that's saying, no, that you have, I think his name was Anthony, and he's insisting that you have to keep all these laws. Well, what is the commandment of God? It really boils down to two things. One of the things is Micah in the Old Testament. You had the first, before that in Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and all those things. All those laws that were there compiled together. 613 some odd laws. It's a lot of laws. It's not just a lot of laws to think about and to remember. It's a lot of laws to forget and violate. Micah drew them down to just a few things. He says this in Micah 6. He says, He has told you, O man, what is good. Or what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk. There's that word again. Walk humbly with your God. Well, really, Jesus nailed them down to two when he was asked directly. When they were trying to trap him. Remember from the book of Mark? What did they ask him? What is the greatest commandment? What did he just funnel it down to? Funnel down to two things. And they're really the same. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. And in the New Testament, it tells us that loving your neighbor as yourself, if you do that, you've kept the commandments perfectly. So it's not this long list of things. It's just about love. Now here's the thing, and maybe you've not thought about it, but really what it requires, it's what's being asked of us in this love is supernatural. It's not natural to us. And that's the whole point. It's this idea that, and some people will argue and say, well, why would Jesus give us commandments that we couldn't keep? That sounds like he would be mean, or that he would be mean-spirited, or that he was lying, or something like that, or misleading us. Why would he give us something that's impossible? Because it's only possible with God. That's why. So that we can't stand there when we come before the throne, and each one of us will stand individually before God and give an account. Those of us who have been redeemed will stand before God to be welcomed. Those who have not been redeemed will give an account. And so everything has been removed, and this love that now leads us and we should be walking in is a supernatural love. And that's why he gives it to us that way. Because it's not possible for us to do it. Because then who gets the glory? Are you going to stand before God and say, well, I loved you and I loved my neighbor. All on my own. Did it all by my lonesome. I learned to do that because I was able to. No. I believe we'll go before the throne and just praise Him for making us and allowing us and causing us to be able to love people this way, in a supernatural way. Even our enemies. Who loves their enemies? We do. Why? Because of a supernatural love that burns within us. That's why. And so Paul says, walk in this love just as Christ also loved you. So be imitators of God as beloved children. Why? Because you should walk in love because of the love which Christ has for you as well. And then he says, and he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, we're going to be focusing more on verses 3 and 4. And so here, you know, as we continuing, remember in Matthew, in Matthew 5, where Jesus himself said, similar thing. He said, be perfect just as God himself is perfect. How many of you are perfect? If you are in Christ, you should be raising your hand. If you are in Christ. Because you're complete in Him. So in that sense, yes, you're perfect. How many of you are complete and perfect on your own? Yeah. Forget about it. Not even possible. But Paul here is saying something that's incredible. He says in verse 3, and remember, the thing, he's not talking to people that are outside the church. He's talking to people that are within the church. Here again is that contrast that I mentioned 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago now. This contrast that he keeps hammering at. It's over and over and over and over again in all his writings, and especially in Ephesians. And he says this to the people there in the church. He says, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Don't even let it be named, let alone be guilty of it. This word, impurity, what is it? It is the word that, it's an interesting word because it's used over and over in the Greek, in the New Testament. And it's the word, whenever you see the word immorality, generally it's going to be the word porneia. Porneia. Okay? What does that sound like? This word comes, when you break the word, this particular word that's being used here in this place, when you break it down into Greek, you can have literally six different meanings. And you know what they encompass with? They go all the way back to the base word, and it involves selling yourself into slavery. That's where it starts. Okay? Then it includes men and women in two different words with the same base word built into it, who are immoral and are immoral for personal gain. In other words, they sell themselves. See how that ties in with the original? You sell yourself as a slave. And then it includes, there's a male and a female form of this word that's used to describe what they're doing. They're selling themselves. But it doesn't mean just selling yourself. It gets even worse. It's giving yourself away for free. That's the word. And this word here, it literally means, this word porneia, it literally means illicit sexual intercourse. If you just spend time thinking about that, this morning as I was listening to Ravi Zacharias, he was talking about this interchange between this young man and his dad. And he was talking about things of a sexual nature. And he said, well, you know, because he was doubting his quote-unquote faith, and he was having this discussion, and he says, look, why is it wrong to have sex? And the father responded, it's not wrong to have sex. Sex is what was created and decreed by God. And he says, well, why is it wrong to have sex outside of marriage? He says, well, because the Bible says. And then he said, well, why is it wrong though? Like, well, it's written right there in the Bible. And that's not the point that I'm trying to make, is this discussion where he refused to go deeper with this young man. But it's the very idea of this immorality is, why is it wrong? And that's what it goes down to, is the question. Is, as Ravi asked the question, he said a better question for him to come back with would have been, well, is there anything that is wrong? Is there anything that is wrong? Because if you start your argumentation from the point of wanting to deviate from your faith that you grew up in, because somebody simply can't answer your question, it may be that the question is wrong to begin with. And so this immorality issue that we're having to deal with right now, there are so many different new superbugs that are just rampant in our societies. In the 60s, we had this sexual revolution. We are now seeing the cost. But it's not looked at as the cost. See, the problem is you folks who never went along. See, if you would have just went along with it, we wouldn't have all these problems. See, it's your fault that people end up doing what they do because you look down upon them. It's your fault. Paul is saying here, no, he says, this porneia, this illicit sexual intercourse. These are strong words. Okay, he doesn't mince words here. He says this is what it could include. It could include adultery. That's illicit and spoken against in the Bible. Fornication, otherwise would be known as just casual encounters. Hooking up, the hookup culture. It has done so much damage to both men and women. We can't calculate the cost of the psychological, let alone the physiological damage. How many diseases are women struggling with in their as they go on in life because they gave in to many of these things. Fornication, homosexuality is illicit. Lesbianism is illicit. Intercourse with animals is illicit. When Paul wrote this, these people knew what he was talking about and that it included all these things. I can't tell you how many stories that I've come across with things as vile as that last one in the news. It's incredible how debased man really is. And he says, the other part of it is sexual intercourse with close relatives. You guys walked into this. Yes, sexual intercourse with a divorced man or woman. Here's the interesting part. Metaphorically, the worship of idols. They would be well aware of this. Of the defilement of idolatry as incurred by eating the sacrifices offered to these idols. Paul says this immorality to not let it be even named among you. He's talking about purity. He's talking about being sanctified, being set apart. Now, here's the hard part. And I've talked about it for the last couple times that I've spoken. When we are looking at the outside world, at those who are not part of the church, those who are unregenerate, those who are not saved, those who are still sinful in their sinful nature, we should expect them to act like sinful people and not look down our noses at them. If anything, as Charles Spurgeon said, we should have pity on those sinners because we were once just like them. Guilty of all these things and more. How many of us are willing to really look at ourselves deeply and understand that not only should these things not be named among us, we should be living in such a way that people think we're freaks because we're not engaging. And when we discuss these things, well, these are wrong. Why are they wrong? Real simple. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If I were to, and I didn't look it up, but maybe I'll look it up for next week, but if I were to look up in Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and Numbers, and Exodus, in the Old Testament over and over and over again, when God told the children of Israel, this is what I expect from you. You shall do this. And then he would say, whatever it was, whether they were positive or negative, he would say, you should do this. He said, you shall not do that. And then so many times, over and over and over and over and over again, he said simply one phrase. I, the Lord, am holy. That was it. He would give them this law. He would give them this edict. And then he just simply finished by saying, I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's why. And when he decreed these things, remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 18 when he was asked about marriage. That's the one pure way. And the kid in this interchange, he asked an important question. He says, well, why is any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage wrong, but why is sex within a marriage right and okay? And it's simple. Because in the beginning, God said, this is the way that you should do it. Oftentimes we humanize that and we try to make it so, well, you know, so God intended it so that It's like, well, no. He intended it because what he says, I am holy. It's a concept we can't even really fully grasp or understand. But yet we're told here to be imitators of God. To not let this immorality be even named. And today in the church, over and over again, I just see so many people compromising in so many ways. And part of the problem is this unwillingness, because some people might get offended that we're called to purity and to holiness. And when Paul says here, he says, I'm going to finish reading these last two verses and we're almost done here because we're going to pick up some more of this next week. But he says, do not let the immorality, the porneia, or any impurity, and we'll go into that word, or greed, and we'll go into that word, even be named among you as is proper among the saints. And then he says in verse 4, and no filthiness, and silly talk, and coarse jesting. And we'll go over those words and the deeper meanings of those, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now, I want to spend just a moment on that word, thanks, before we go into communion. And it's really simple. It's appropriate, and how amazing is God that on communion day, that the verses that we get to in verse 4, at the end of verse 4, he says, but rather giving thanks. That word thanks is an interesting word. Eucharista is the word that is spoken of here. It's from where we get our English word or the Latinized word Eucharist. What is the Eucharist? It's essentially communion. He says, but rather than all those things, live and walk in this thanks, giving thanks. You see, when we're focused on giving thanks, we're not focused on needing a breakthrough. We're not focused on what we're lacking. We're not focused on what the enemy might say to us. We're not focused on anything that we're struggling with. We're not focused on those things that are coming against us or our families. We're not focused on those. We're focused on one thing, giving thanks. And in there, there is power. In there, there is power. Because we're thankful, we're grateful, and when we're grateful, we're able to praise God all the more, even in the midst of our circumstances. God expects this from us. Why? Because we can do it? No. But you know who can? He can. And believe it or not, if you're honest with yourself, and when I am, I have trouble believing that God could even do that in me. I do. I struggle with that. I know me. I know me too well. And I don't like me very much. But I know that He can do it. Because that's how He is. And He does it because He can. He does it because it's according to the kind intention of His will. I want to finish with something that's written in 2 Thessalonians. It's an important thing to understand, and it buttresses what we're talking about as we talk about holiness, and we're going to revisit these things probably more than once. You may get sick of it before we're through, but I don't care. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, it reads as following, and I'll let you catch up as I... It says this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, we just talked about, but rather than all those things, give thanks. Be giving thanks. He says here, but... we should always give thanks to you or to God for you. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, there's that same idea, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification, holification. You see, something that it says in Hebrews, that no one will stand before God unless he is holy, made perfect. No one can come to God unless he is holy. Now, if the New Testament had just left it at that, we would be in trouble. Oh man, there would be no hope. But it says here that we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification or holification by the Spirit. By who? Spirit. Not by yourself. Sanctification is one of those places where I would say we do work synergistically with God. The more that we desire, remember what he says in the Old Testament in Psalms 37, I believe it is. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will what? He will give you the desires of your heart. That's awesome. And like I've said before, because when we're trained and we've practiced and we're at that place where all our delight is in the Lord, our desires are changed. They're not the same as they used to be. They're totally, entirely different. And he says that the sanctification is by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Remember I said earlier, I don't put faith in my faith, but I trust that what Jesus did was enough. I trust what history has written for us. I trust what God has said and what God has done and what God has demonstrated. And so that's what I put my faith in. Not in me. Not even in my sanctification by my own means. But rather in what Christ has already done. And he says this, and it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? Paul, you're talking crazy talk. How are you going to gain that? Well, he says that this is what you've been called to. If you have been called by God, if you have been drawn to the Son, then you are called, as he says here, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions you were taught, whether by word or by letter from us. And we're not talking about just the traditions of men. He's talking about the gospel in particular. Saying, leaving your idolatry, leaving all the stuff you used to know, trusting in Christ. Verse 16, now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort. Alex, there's part of your answer. Verse 16. The Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope. By what? By grace. Comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Christ died on the cross so that we can walk in such a way, so that we can know the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can desire that. It's not about our failures. We're going to fail, y'all. I'm the biggest failure I know. I fail all the time. Sometimes I hate myself. I can't even stand it because I'm such a failure at so many things. And then I'm reminded, you are redeemed. Then I'm reminded that he was broken so that I could be made whole. He was broken so that you could be made whole. He was put to death so that you might live. He was mocked and spit upon and beaten so that you might live free in liberty and dignity. He was despised and hated and forsaken of men in God so that you could be reconciled to Him, so that you could have fellowship with God. You see the contrast? He was buried so that you could be called to life. And He rose again on the third day so that you could have life everlasting. The question is, does He know you? Do you know Him? Are you born again? That's what communion is all about. It's about remembering. It's about thanksgiving. It's about being able to thank God for the great lengths to which He went and was willing to go, the depths that He was willing to dredge so that you might be saved, so that you might glorify His name, so that you might know redemption, forgiveness, and wholeness. And it's only in Christ that we find this. And that's why we celebrate communion. That's why we do this. It's representative of what Christ came to do. And He came to do it so that we could celebrate it. And I love what Rabbi Zechariah says, that it takes place in the past. We remember the past, what He has done. We celebrate it in the present as we look to the future and what we have in eternity. This is what... Yes, that's a great amen. That's a great amen. I got one that's alive. He's done this so that we may know and we can celebrate. So that we don't have to fear, so that we can desire and love His return, His coming. Because He will come. Maybe in our lifetime, maybe not. But He will come. And when He does, there's only two groups of people that He's coming for. Those who are His, to go be with Him forever and live. Hallelujah. And those who will be judged. That's it. To eternal hell. Those are the only two groups of people that there are that He's coming for. And if you've never read the book of Revelation, I highly, highly suggest that you do. I recommend it highly. A lot of it's hard to understand, it seemingly, but if you ask God to show you, He will. He will rule with a rod of iron. But you know, in the book of Revelation, He's not the only one that's going to rule with a rod of iron. There's a group of people, believers, who will do the same. I don't understand that. I don't get it. But He will come in His full might, in His full power, in His full glory, all of His angels with Him to set things right and undo what man has done. Hallelujah. That's why we celebrate it. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in what? In remembrance.'" Remember the past. Don't forget it. Remember where He's brought you from. Remember what He saved you from. And rejoice that that has been removed. And then He says, "In the same way He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant.'" This is the new commandment, essentially. And remember, what is the new commandment? Love. It's not a list of to-dos. It's a list of supernatural love that He works within you, and only He can. And He says, this is the new covenant, or the new commandment in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so we remember Him. He says, for as often as you drink, as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He died so that you might live. Rejoice in that truth today. Not in your faith, not in what you think you may have, and maybe you don't. Maybe you haven't really trusted in that. Maybe you've trusted in what you think you have to trust in, something within yourself. But I'm telling you, trust in the fact that Jesus died on the cross. As it says in Colossians, your sins are nailed there. That debt is nailed on that cross. And it is paid in full. You owe nothing. And like so many people that say, well, that doesn't sound fair that a man should die in my place. You're right. It's not. But then God has never really been about fairness. God is about justice. And justice was required. And He was willing to pay it. He was willing to pay it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We love You, for You are the only God. There is no other. We thank You that You have manifested Yourself and made Yourself known to us, sinners like us. We're no longer just sinners. That is our past. We're now saints, hagios. We're made new. We're made holy. O Lord, sanctify us. May Your Holy Spirit work in us in new ways that we've never known and understood and experienced for Your name's sake. And maybe those who have never really trusted in You, that they would. And that they'll trust in that work on the cross, and that it is enough. Pray, Lord, that You would give them that faith, that gift. And Father, we thank You that we can rejoice and we can remember what was done so that we can do what needs to be done so that one day we will see what is to come. Lord, we thank You. We praise You. We worship You. We bless You. We thank You. We glorify You. We exalt You. You and You alone are God. May Your will be done here, in this place, on earth, as it is in heaven. Thank You, Father, for all these things and more. Now change us and use us for Your good, for Your kingdom's sake, for Your goodness' sake, for Your righteousness' sake, for Your glory's sake. In Your holy and precious name we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.